So Pastor George is still away. He's on vacation and should be back this week, God willing. My name's Bob Greska, and I'm going to be filling in this morning, obviously. Just like to welcome everybody. It's great to see you guys. Let me see you a little better. There you go. You all look much better, much clearer. Thank you. So because George is not here, that means we're going to be somewhere different again today, like we have been. Actually, interesting, Jim Monroe taught last week, and he was in Mark chapter 14. Today, we're actually going to step backwards to chapter 13, so make it fairly simple. So, you know, the days we live in, again, are very interesting, of course. A lot happening around us. It's a crazy world, for sure. A lot of people are talking about what's happening around us and wondering, you know, are these the last days? Or is Jesus Christ ready to return any moment? And so it's interesting. I mean, the government's pretty scary. The churches feel like they're being persecuted. A lot happening, for sure. And it does seem like he could return any moment. So that's very interesting. It's really good in one point, for sure. It helps us to keep focused, to realize, you know, our time here on earth is short. We don't know how long that is. Could be in another 3 minutes. It could be another 30 years. We don't know. But we just want to trust in him and do his will. We're going to read in a moment, and I'm sure everybody here knows it well, that we don't know the time, the day, the hour that he's going to return. But he calls us to be ready, to be watching, to be praying, to seek his face, to trust in him, and to follow after him during this time, and to always be ready for his return at any moment. Again, it could be any time. We just don't know. I've got to turn that away. Okay, so really being focused, you know, us as the church, our call hasn't changed because the days have changed and things are uncomfortable and the world is unsure and uncertain. God himself has not changed. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the call on us hasn't changed. The fact that he gives each and every one of us a gift, he desires to use us to his glory, none of that stuff has changed. So we need to find out a little bit more about what that means, I guess, and how do we be about his business in this weird time we live in? How do we focus on the right things? And what are we focusing on? Are we focusing in on the news, the coronavirus, and what's the next thing? Are we focusing in on Jesus Christ and what he wants to do with us, what he wants to use us for, that he wants this incredibly intimate relationship with us, that he wants us to draw near, to hear his voice, and to just be bold and clear about his truth with the world around us? Because we look at the world around us and there's very little hope. Things have changed like crazy. I mean, the depression, suicide rates, these things have just skyrocketed like crazy. And it's what has really changed? This people fear, I think, more than anything. People are doubting and uncertain. And so what are we watching? And what are we listening to? And where are we spending our time? What are we feeding our hearts and our minds? Are we focused again on the world and the news? Or are we focused in on the Lord, his word, and his Holy Spirit directing and leading us for what he wants to do with and through us? It's the choice is ours. But where does it lead? You know, when we're, and what does it change when we start fearing and doubting and stuff? I mean, look at Peter stepping out of the boat, you know. When his eyes were on Jesus, it was great. He walked on water. The second he took his eyes off Jesus and looked to the mess and the storm around him, boom, he started sinking, you know. And we can get like that real quickly ourselves. So let's pray, and we're going to dig into the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Father God, we do come before you this morning. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for giving us life and hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not lose sight of that. Let us trust in you, follow after you, seek your face, hear your voice, spend time sitting at your feet, Lord, and then doing the things you call us to do and making a difference in this world that we live in, Lord, to be that light and salt you call us to be, trusting in you, never doubting or fearing, but fearing you alone, Lord. Father, we love you. We ask that you would direct this time. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Take me out of your way, Lord. Let me just be a vessel that you want to speak through. And I just thank you for that, Lord, that we can hear you, that we can actually come before you and that you'll speak to us, Lord, at times, and we pray that this would be one of those times, and that we would hear you and not some person standing at the stage. Lord, fill us now. We ask with just open hearts and ears that we trust and follow and listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to actually start in verse 14 of chapter 13. So I'm going to just kind of go through a little bit of the first part of it here. Again, of Mark. Mark chapter 13. So again, Jesus at this point is talking with his disciples. So the first 13 verses he kind of goes through, he's explaining what the end days will be like. So it's kind of an interesting time. They had just walked out of the temple, and they're walking down this path that goes down by the high priest's home, down this path that goes down through the Kidron Valley, and then up to the Mount of Olives. And if you haven't been there, it sounds like this huge distance, but it's literally a 10 to 15 minute walk. It's a short distance. So he's walking through here, and one of the disciples that he's with says, look at these incredible stones that the buildings are made out of. Isn't it amazing? You know, they're massive. They're huge. We don't even have equipment that would really be able to move them very well today, a few thousand years later. You know, and it's like, wow, that's incredible. But Jesus responds, not one stone will be left upon another in the end days. And wow. So they have this little bit of time to walk and think about this. And so he's with Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and they get to the Mount of Olives, and they sit down. And when you're there, it's like looking like across to the hill over here, and you sit down and you see the old city of Jerusalem there, and the wall around it, and where the temple would be today. You see the Dome of the Rock and a few other buildings around that area. And so they sit down, and one of his disciples asks, when will this be? When will this destruction happen? And what will the signs be when this all takes place? And Jesus explains, you know, that there will be many difficulties. There'll be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be famines. You know, there'll be all these tragedies and earthquakes, but that will just be the beginning of sorrows, to wait and watch and listen. He goes on to say that there'll be persecution, that even in the church, you know, but not to worry about what you'll say, because in that moment, the Holy Spirit will speak through you and say the things he gives you to say. It doesn't mean we don't know it. We have it, his word hidden in our hearts and in our minds and ready to speak. But don't overdo it and think, well, this is what I got to say, this is what I got to say. How many times do we do that, you know? But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He says that you'll even be beaten and arrested, that, you know, even within your family, one will come against another. And then that the fact that you could even possibly face death in these last days, that you'll be hated simply because you love Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing. And yet he finishes with, and he who endures to the end will be saved. And that's how he finishes that section. When he says endures to the end, the word endures translated from the ancient Greek word, and I'll mess this up, but hupomeno, something like that, hupomeno, which means to remain under. And it's, again, interesting. We're all thinking, okay, it's the last days. Jesus, take me out. Bring me home. I want to go. Rapture me. Take me now. But he says, he who endures to the end, he who stays under, who remains under him, under his will, and under his leading, that they will be saved. So that's an interesting thing for sure. How do we do that? You know, we're going to start reading in, again, verse 14 of Mark 13. So let's pick up there. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant in those days, who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened that day. He shortened the days. So, whoa, you know, it's very interesting. There's a lot here for sure. But God has a plan, and that's what we need to trust in, that his ways are perfect, that his plans are for good. You know, we get into that mode of, oh, but I need to now, how do I change things? What do I do? Where do I go? Well, he tells us clearly here. So let's start off, you know, this first verse that we read, we could spend all day just in that verse. There's a lot to it for sure. Started looking up commentaries and notes on this, and it's like, whoa, I didn't realize how many verses and how many different things there are behind this abomination of desolation that we talk about. And again, obviously this comes from the book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel talking about it in chapter 11, where he actually says, they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. It's a scary thing to think about. Whoa, what does that even mean? And there's been times when it seems like this may have actually happened, but it was never completely fulfilled yet. We're going to take a look at that in a second here. I'm not going to go too deep. Obviously, I don't want to spend all day in this one verse, but it's important to understand, you know, that he's talking about the desolation of the temple in Jerusalem, where God abode was, you know, where he was on earth. It's amazing, you know. Think about it for a moment. Okay, so you can go back to time where something that already happened before Jesus even spoke about it, about Antiochus Epiphanes, that happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament, so for the, during that 400 years time period, about 170 years before Jesus actually spoke about this, this happened, that he came in and desecrated the temple. He offered a pig's flesh on the altar, which was an abomination to them. He brought in sexual sin into the courts. And then right in front of the holy place, he set up a statue of Zeus and commanded the Jewish people to worship it. Pretty horrific. And as bad as that was, it still does not actually fulfill the abomination that brings desolation. Because Jesus said these words long after that had happened. So obviously he wasn't speaking of that event. The Hebrew word for abomination actually appears in the Old Testament about 30 times. And, you know, it brings this idea of filthy, disgusting idolatry. And but it's even more than that, what he's talking about here. Because it brings not only that, but it brings the desolation, which means the complete devastation of God's judgment on it as well. Wow. So this is a huge thing he's talking about. Again, something like this happened in about 40 AD when Caligula was the emperor of Rome. He was a crazy man, absolutely mad, and did all kinds of horrible things, but he decided to set up a statue of himself right there in the temple. And so he commissioned it, got it ready, got it set on a boat, and had it shipped towards Israel. And during that time, before it even got there, he died. And so they never actually even set up that statue that he had commissioned and got ready for. So that part didn't happen. Paul, he spoke about the future fulfillment of this, actually, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, where he says, that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Scary thing, right? To think that somebody wants to take and reign and rule and be worshipped as God. And yet we've seen it in men's lives. At one point, we'll see it in the Antichrist. Well, we won't. Others will. We're going to get into that detail in a moment. Daniel chapter 12 gives a little bit more detail about this as far as the timing, as far as the number of days. He says, and from that time, the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days before the end, until the end happens. So when the sign is set up, the end can be determined. You know, you can figure out the timing. If we've got 1,290 days, about 3.5 years from the time that the abomination of desolation is set up, when he takes the throne, when the Antichrist comes in and sits down and claims himself to be God. You know, some think that this actually happened back in 66 AD when the Romans came in and took over and people fled and went up to the mountains. Others think maybe this could have happened in 70 AD when the temple was actually totally destroyed, torn down, and not one stone, it seemed, not left upon another, although there was the foundation walls around it that's still there today, the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall, where many Jews still pray today. You know, so we had that. It's just interesting that, you know, if it was that time, 3.5 years later, it's been in a lot longer, 2,000 years, so obviously it doesn't seem like it was that he's talking about either. And we know what's interesting. On Wednesday night, we're studying in Revelation here with Pastor George, and it's been really interesting to see all these things going on, and it's been very clear that that the church in chapter 4 of Revelation, you see, is in heaven. It's been removed, so the rapture has taken place. So that happens before this. So there are two different things that are going on. I just want to kind of make that clear. We're going to be reading more about it in a moment, but there's this time when Jesus Christ will come back and set up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. That's his actual physical return to the earth at the end of this abomination of desolation. However, there's a time before it that is very clear that he pulls up his people and he just comes to the clouds and calls us and we go with him. And then we return with him at the end of the 7 years. It's going to be an amazing thing. So there's a lot going on there. But again, there are the two different times. Sometimes it almost sounds like those are one event, but those are two totally different events that happened. Now, Jesus went on about what to do when all this stuff that's going on here happens, when there's all this disaster and all this mess. You know, and he says that, you know, that when somebody's up on their rooftop, so remember in Israel, flat roofs, and they use them like a patio, and they have a stairway on the outside of the building to get up there. So they'd be up on their patio. He says that if somebody's up on the rooftop, don't go even down into your house. You don't have to go through your house to get out. Just go down the stairs and leave. You don't have time, basically. He says, if one's out in the field, don't come back to your house and get stuff. The time is really short. This is an emergency. Get out. Save your lives. Otherwise, you'll be destroyed. So we see Jesus here is really warning of what to be aware of, what's coming, to be very careful. You know, there's going to be an attempt to deceive people. And he says that even if possible, to deceive even the elect. So this is an interesting thing, you know. Who is he talking about with the elect? Well, wait a minute. I thought the church was already removed from there before that because of the rapture. Well, there's actually three different groups of people in the elect. There's the Jews, who he's chosen. There's the church that he has chosen. And then there's the tribulation saints, who he has chosen. Nobody comes to Christ without Jesus Christ drawing them, by the way. It's not like we get all the option here. He draws us. The Holy Spirit, they would say woos us, you know, brings us in. He entices us. He brings us in to the kingdom of God. And so those three groups are all part of the elect. And so the church is gone. So he's talking about those who remain, who are become believers during the tribulation time and survive it, that Jesus comes back with the saints and he sets up his kingdom there. You know, again, if the destruction of this time, you know, all the stuff that's coming down, had been able to continue on indefinitely, there'd basically be nobody left to come back for, right? There'd be a complete removal. But for the elect's sake, the days will be shortened or limited. Verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. None of us should be deceived. Nobody at that time either should be deceived about the return of Jesus Christ. He says, every eye will see, every tongue, everyone will know when this is coming, what's happening. You know, so everybody will understand. It'll be very clear when Jesus returns. There won't be a doubt, oh, did he come back? You know, there are other faiths that say that Jesus Christ returned at certain dates, you know, back in 19 whatever, or that he had can't come back even earlier. And, you know, we've got the Mormon faith that believes he came back and spoke to the Native Americans. We've got the Jehovah's Witnesses that believe that he came back and showed himself to a man in New York City at one point. It's like, well, no, everyone will know when he returns. There won't be doubts. So don't be deceived by that. He's pretty clear. He told them, you know, exactly what would happen, you know, so to be aware, to be alert, you know, it won't be some private thing that happens. And in the middle of all the chaos, men will really be tempted to follow a false Messiah. They'll be looking for peace. They'll be looking for somebody to step up. I mean, I think the world is kind of primed for that right now, in a way. But Jesus told us to take heed. See, I have told you all things beforehand. And he has reasons for his timing. His timing is perfect. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you here right now? Like Mary and Martha wondered that with their brother Lazarus. Why didn't you come earlier? Well, he has another purpose. And the same is true for all of our lives where, you know, we're wondering, where are you, Jesus? Where are you, Lord? Why aren't you in this issue? Why aren't you with me? Why aren't you helping me in this situation? He has a reason for his timing. He says to take heed, keep watching, be ready. Why? You know, why would it be? You know, why does he wait? I think this timing is perfect for a lot of reasons. Obviously, he's got a reason for it, for sure. But in our own lives as well. If he didn't just give us a date, I think some of these things wouldn't be true. So I got four things kind of listed here. One is the not knowing the time or the hour, knowing he could come any moment, is definitely purifying in our lives. Help us to be right before him, that we live a life that honors him, that all of our life, because he could return any moment, whether I'm 5 years old or 95 years old, he could return any moment between there, you know, or before or after or whatever, whenever he wants to. I just need to be ready. It gives us a sense of urgency about living for him, about trusting in him, doing his will, knowing that his plans are right. It also gives us boldness in speaking to others around us that are lost, that don't know who Jesus Christ is, that have no clue of what he's accomplished on the cross, that it's not just this general thing, but he specifically died for you, and he has a purpose for you, that he loves you immensely. It's incredible, you know? And yet, finally, I think the last part is that it helps us to not hold too tightly to this world. Because we can grab onto it and trust in our finances, our job, the people around us, our marriages, our homes, or whatever. We start holding on to it. This is mine. And this really helps us realize this is all temporary. What's eternal is ahead. We can't hold too tightly. So let's be ready. And what if he actually came back, say, in 1975? How many of us would have been saved? What if he came back in 1985 or 1995 or 2005? How many of us would have been saved? You know, his timing is perfect for a reason. He has a good plan. We need to just trust and keep our eyes open and be ready at any moment. Verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the earth to the farthest parts of heaven. We'll all be coming together, being with him. Wow, that'll be amazing, right? Just before the return of Jesus Christ, before the coming in the clouds and the power and glory, the world will be a mess. it'll be a disaster. And our redemption draws near, you know. But his, because of the judgments, you think about, you know, again, we read in Revelation recently about the judgments of God, the seven seals, the seven bowls, the seven trumpets, you know, all these things that just devastate the earth around us. And we think, wow, that's horrible, and yet God has a plan in it. Why? Because we trust so much in the stuff around us. He wants us to trust in him alone. And it's interesting because, you know, we think, well, Revelation is the only place that even talks about that. That's where you get that peace, and it's just this little tiny part of the word. Well, the truth is, it's a lot of the word. It's in Isaiah, it's in Ezekiel, it's in Joel, it's in Amos, it's in Zephaniah, all talking about what will happen in those days. The prophets made it very clear. So again, I don't want to confuse these two times. Remember, this is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, not the rapture. That he will come with his saints. So obviously his saints have been raptured, and those who have died that belong to him. And he's going to gather them and then come down to the earth and gather all the tribulation saints as well, those who have survived. Verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. Assuredly, I say this to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Pretty powerful. You know, first of all, I guess you think of the fig tree. And of course, the first thing you think of the fig tree, for me, it reminds me of Israel because that's a symbol of them. But even simpler, you look at the trees. Today, we're thinking, okay, it's coming, you know, spring's coming. And as soon as those leaves start opening in the trees, we know summer's right behind, the warm weather, the great things we're going to be able to do outside and just enjoy that. So we understand that. It's a pretty normal thing. It's pretty clear. But what he's talking about specifically, so we know when you see those signs, you see summer coming. When you see the sign he's talking about, you know he's going to return. When you see the abomination of desolation. And he gives a pretty clear time, about 3.5 years from that moment. Again, for most of us, we're not going to be here. We don't even have to worry about it. We're just returning with him. As long as we have, as our personal Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we're going to earn our way or anything. It's what he's already accomplished on that cross and done for us. We need to receive, trust, and follow. Of course, that includes obeying and letting him be the Lord of our lives, that we follow after him and do his will. But that part doesn't save us. That what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago is it. It's finished. It was a finished, completed work. The other stuff is just what flows out of us because that's who we are. As new creations in him, we've been born again. We've been made a new creation. That means we no longer live as we were. We live as his new creations, all to him. We owe it all to him. Our life is his. We die to ourselves and we live to him. Are we doing that today? It's an interesting thing to consider for sure. You know, Daniel, again, prophesied that the end will come 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. Again, that 3.5 years. And Jesus made it very clear that, you know, the suffering of the great tribulation would not continue forever. It has a time. It has a purpose. And then things will greatly change. And he talks about a generation here we just read. What is the generation? It's certainly not the disciples because they are not here. It was definitely the generation that saw the signs, that that generation will not pass away. So basically what he's saying is it's not going to take a long period of time for what Jesus is going to do here, for all the things, the judgments and all that stuff before he returns and sets up his kingdom. It's going to be a very short period in succession, things happening. And then he returns and sets up his kingdom. Another great point, I think, with that is, you know, he says that heaven and earth will pass away. So, again, all this stuff is going to go. It's here for a time, and then it's gone. But he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. Why heaven? Isn't heaven perfect? Why would he have to create a new heaven? Well, there was one that was there that was not perfect, right? Started out great, He was a worship leader in heaven. He has a great name. You think, Lucifer, wow. And yet, becomes Satan as he falls and chooses and becomes proud, and then God casts them to the earth. So he defiled heaven, and so God will create a new heaven that will be pure and without the touch of sin. And so he'll create this new heaven and new earth. So these things are temporal. The ones we have now, the other ones will be eternal. And yet his word lasts forever. The words of Jesus Christ will never go away. What a claim to his deity, his being God. The words he speaks will always be true, will never prove wrong, and will never go away. That's incredible. Pretty clear commitment here that he is Jesus Christ. He is God. Amazing. His power is infinite. Verse 32. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Wow. You know, we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the timing. People keep trying to come up with that. I don't know why. But he clearly tells us. It's interesting. I mean, he said the angels didn't know. He said that even the Son didn't know. It's like, whoa, wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus Christ know everything? Isn't he God? He is God. And yet he chose to limit himself at that time, to not know the time. Only the Father knows. So the Father's going to tell him, say, it's time. Go get your bride. Go get the church. Bring him home. And then when it's time to return, it's going to be incredible as we come together as one body in Christ, the tribulation saints, the Jews, the church, all of us under his ruling and reigning. Wow. Going to be pretty amazing. This means that we must pay attention because we don't know the time. We don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be unprepared for what's ahead when our king comes. It'd be kind of foolish. He tells us, he gives us a lot of information here. We need to be ready for that. The truth is, we're already going to be with him during this time. We're going to get to a main point in just a moment here. So, again, Jesus being God, being omniscient, omnipresent, knowing everything, being everywhere, you know, he's got it all. But he chose specifically to submit everything to his Father. But for us, it's to watch, to be ready, to pray. And again, anyone not watching could be quite surprised at what's happening and what's happening in the world. We shouldn't be surprised at all. He's given it all to us in his word. But continue to watch. People are not ready because they fail to watch. But we don't know. I mean, it was pretty clear what we just read. Verse 32 said that the day and hour, no one knows. Verse 33 said, you do not know when the time is. Verse 35 said, you do not know when the master of the house is coming. Seems pretty clear. We don't know when he's coming back. But he is. And we need to be ready. And some people think, well, we don't know when Jesus is coming, so it doesn't matter. I can do whatever. Some people think, we don't know when Jesus is coming. I need to find that day, that time, that moment. But I think the correct response is here, we don't know when he's coming, so I need to be awake. I need to be expecting him, and I need to be ready because he's coming. Clearly, he's coming. You know, each of us has our own work to do. He tells us, you know, he gives each a work to do while he's away. We're not responsible for others' work. We're responsible for our own. Sometimes that can be difficult to do, to step away and let people do their work and me to do mine. I want to tell them what to do too, or tell them how to do what they got to do. But we have our work. We need to be about it. And a big part of that work is being ready, watching, praying, and knowing he's coming. To be alert and awake. You know, the days that we live in are certainly uncertain. There's a lot of questioning stuff, a lot of changes going on around us. The world is changing faster and more every day, every moment. It's just more and faster. It's just crazy. And yet, he tells us to be anxious for nothing. Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not to be anxious. It's hard, right? I was a little anxious this morning just walking up here thinking, Lord, please get me out of here. And so I think he has a little bit gotten me out of here, and I'm praying it's him speaking, not me. But to trust, to know he's got a purpose, to use what he's given each one of us for his glory. God doesn't change. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know? And he has a good work for each one of us. And he's given each of us a gift. Are we using those gifts? Are we being good stewards of what he's given us? You know, we have a spiritual gift. We have family. We have finances. We have homes. We have, you know, those around us we have influence over. Are we being good stewards with all of that? Are we leading them to Christ? It's great to have, you know, our kids behave and act well. But so much more, do they know and love Jesus Christ? Do they know he's with them? He's designed them for a purpose, that he wants to work through them and strengthen, encourage, and use them for a specific purpose. You know, husbands, are you doing that for your wives? Wives, are you doing that for your husbands? It's quite an interesting thing. Are we doing that? You know, one of the things I think is we have to remember, brothers and sisters, that we live a victorious life. We have been given victory. Christ has overcome all of the things of the world. Every single thing that Satan tries to put in front of us, everything that we mess up ourselves, the past stuff that we haven't done right, he has complete victory in. Are we living that victorious life? Or are we living in the past of, I messed up here. I was brought up wrong here. I didn't treat my wife, my son, my daughter, my husband the way I should have. And I'm living in that, and I'm letting it defeat me. Or am I living the victorious life, this newness that he's given me, this victory that I can walk in? Am I being that new creation that he's made me to be? Am I letting that other stuff defeat me and listening to the lies of the enemy? You're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. Well, so what? Who cares? It's not about me. It's about Jesus Christ and what he's done in me and how he wants to work through me. Yeah, I'm not good enough. But because Jesus Christ is in me, I'm everything. And that's the thing to remember. He is everything within us. Are we living the victorious life? 1 Peter chapter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Where are we in that? We're just simply a yes. Go for it. Lord, I'm yours. Do what you want to do with me. Do what you want to do through me. Let me surrender and trust that victorious life, trusting in him. You know, the other day on the radio, I heard a story. It was just about a bird flying into a stovepipe, a wood stovepipe, and it got stuck in it. And it starts trying to flap around and everything, and it's actually, instead of going up, it's going down because it's falling down the pipe, and it winds up actually in the wood stove, covered with soot and a mess, and it's kind of thrashing around trying to find its way out of there. And suddenly the homeowner hears all this racket and comes down and realizes, oh, there's a bird in there. So he grabs a towel, a nice clean towel, and opens the door and grabs the bird and starts wiping it off with the towel as he's walking to the door, and he brings it to the outside. And then as soon as the bird sees the sun, it flies, it realizes it's free, and it goes, never even looks back. And that's pretty great, right? But what if that bird looked back, and it said, and it thought, for a moment, well, wait a minute. It flew back into the house, and it worked its way back into that wood stove and thought, well, that was just a place I was. That must be me. That must be who I am. Dirty, covered, trapped in this horrible, dark place covered with soot. And it, I must belong here. Well, we think, well, that's crazy, stupid bird. Get out. Go free. Go be free. Do what God's created you to be. And yet, how many of us spend so much of our time living in the past, returning to the darkness, covered with a mess that we once were, and we think that's still us? That's not us. We've been set free. We've been made whole. We've been given a new life. We need to live it in that victory. The problem is we start listening to too much of the world, listening to too much of the lies of the enemy, listening too much to our own hearts, how I feel, instead of the voice of God. And we start meditating on it, and we're hearing the news, and we're hearing those voices of, you know, somebody that treated us poorly before or whatever. But he tells us to do something else, to meditate on other things. Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, not the stuff of the world. He has something so much better for us. Trust in him. Follow him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is what I want to kind of leave you with, because this is so important for our day today, I think, where he tells us, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other with and edify one another, just as you are doing, also doing. Solidify this, guys. Live in it, walk in it, trust in it. If you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ completely and you're wondering, am I really born again? Do it. Make it final. I'm going to close with a prayer, but make him yours. And if you live in the half life, the halfway, one foot in, one foot out, that is like the most miserable way to live, because you're just uncertain where to go and you're always doubting and fearing and questioning. Make it a complete final decision. I am going to live for Christ and let him use me as he desires, and you will find so much joy and so much peace in it. Trust in him. It doesn't matter what the past was. That's gone. It's washed away. It's covered in the blood of Christ. And he's made us new creations. Let's live in it. Why don't we stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, we come before you. We lay our lives before you, Lord. Help us to live this victorious life, this new creation that you've made us to be. Let us love, honor, and praise you, Lord. Surrender to you completely. Do the things that you would have for us, Lord. Not live in the past, not beat ourselves up, not listen to the lies of the enemy. Father, I give my life to you completely. I desire to follow after you, Lord, that you be my personal Lord and Savior, and that all of my life be yours, that I've died to myself, to that old way of living, and that you've made me new, Lord, a new creation in you. Use me to your glory. Help me to honor and praise you, Lord, and just be available to what you want to do with me, knowing it's you, Lord, that's doing it. I'm just the simple vessel. So, Father, I just ask that you would continue to direct my steps, be my hope, be my strength, be my peace and my joy, that I be wholehearted for you, Lord. I thank you for giving me life and hope through your Son, Jesus Christ. Let me follow you from this day forward. Let my life be yours, that I continue to praise and worship you for who you are, and that I make a difference, that I be that light and salt in this dark world. And Lord, that the darkness be eliminated simply because I'm here and I'm filled with your Spirit. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all you do and ask for your perfect grace and mercy upon each and every one of us, that you would direct our steps in the way they should go this day and always. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 Let's go praising him.